to the Psalms, we find out that David was also a songwriter and that he loved to write music or songs giving God praise and putting it into pen, and the nation of Israel would sing these songs of praise to God, just like we've been singing this morning, songs of praise. And that's what the Psalms are, songs to God. And so we're going to look at that in a moment. But let us pray before we turn to Psalm 23. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you're about to speak to us. We pray, God, you'd give us ears to hear, and that our minds, in a sense, would settle, that our minds would not be jumping all over the place, all kind of busy and chaotic, but that you would help us to quieten our minds and our hearts, that we might hear from you through your word, that we would not despise your word, but that we'd hear your word and take it on board as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and live lives that are pleasing to him, knowing, Lord, that we serve an audience of one, that we're not here to big note ourselves or to make much of ourselves, but to make much of you who's brought us into your kingdom and into the kingdom of your Son whom you dearly love. Help us to love Jesus this morning as we listen and apply our hearts and minds to your word. We thank you for that now in his name. Amen. So as we come to Psalm 23, probably one of the most well-known psalms, it's certainly one of the psalms that, or one of the passages of scripture that we as a family believe is important to teach our children from an early age, because it's only 6 verses, it's easy to remember, and so it's a very popular psalm. I wouldn't be surprised if many of you parents or many people here have committed Psalm 23 to memory. But this psalm is about sheep. It's a sheep speaking to its shepherd. It's a metaphor, clearly, of sheep. And I was just wondering, as we begin this morning, if anyone has had any experience in raising sheep, because sheep are very interesting creatures. Maybe there's a sheep farmer here. Maybe you've had pets as sheep. And I'd just like to ask you to tell us one thing that you have learnt about the behaviour of sheep. Is there anyone here who has been a sheep farmer? Oh, there's a hand. There he goes. I'll just come down here and tell us one thing that you've learnt in your experience with dealing with sheep.
When you see a ram backing off, he's not going back very far because he's coming forward.
All right. Very good. Be careful of the ram. Very good. Anyone else been working with sheep or had pets, sheep pets or sheep farmers? I'm looking over here. Drummond. Over here. Think maybe you have. Don't be shy this morning, Drummond. Your experience. What have you learnt about working with sheep, brother?
They're always going astray, winding up in the neighbour's place. Don't know why, okay. Because we looked after them well.
Okay.
But it was just, there seemed to be their nature. And having something to do with sheep makes you think of us as human beings in the church, how we tend to stray. In more ways than one.
Okay, so we always, like sheep, we think the grass is greener on the other side, perhaps. Wandering sheep. Anything? Oh, here's another hand down here. What have you learnt about sheep, brother?
I learnt in my early days you can't beat them on a motorbike. When you're travelling on a motorbike and they're on one side of the road and they want to get to the other, you can't beat them. They're faster than you. And you hit them almost invariably and end up eating dirt.
Oh, sheep are good runners, hey? Ro, what have you learned about sheep?
They're scared of us.
They're scared of us, and rightly so, I'd say. Scared of some more than others, perhaps. Anyone else had any experiences with sheep? Trish? It's not that woolly man you're talking about there, is it?
The rams make good sausage when they have misbehaved too many times.
Okay, very good. We eat our friends. Oh, over here. Sheep, hey? It's gone to the... Where are we? Here we are, thank you.
If you're a little child and you're challenged to stop those sheep from breaking and you get to the gap in time, they'll just bowl you over and keep going.
Yeah, it's a bit inconsiderate. Over here, lovely.
They can be incredibly stupid. It's a bit sad. My pet lamb was rescued from a fire and turned round and ran back inside. And my father had said afterwards for weeks, are we having roast millie for lunch?
Roast millie. Very good. Yes. Sheep can be a little bit silly, can't they? Anyone else before you have to hear from me? Oh, Selwyn, you've had experience with sheep, have you, brother? What have you learnt?
Enough to know that they just follow each other into silly trouble.
Ah, well, there you go. Sheep, being led by sheep, often don't make good choices. They need a shepherd. Well, thank you for partaking and giving us some of your insights. We can learn a lot about sheep. They sure are interesting creatures, aren't they? You want to hear some sheep jokes? No, we want to get to Psalm 23. Look, coming from New Zealand, there where there are a lot of sheep, like there here are here in Australia, I've learnt one thing about sheep, and that is that they go well with mint sauce. And anyone else agree with that? Nothing like a good lamb, is there? Well, and an interesting thing is sheep hold quite a prominent place in society. You may not think that, but sheep are quite prominent. In fact, there's been quite a number of famous sheep that which have gained the limelight even in recent years. And I want to highlight just very quickly five of those. Five sheep that have become very famous. There is Dolly the sheep. Actually, raise your hand if you've heard of Dolly the sheep before. Look, see how famous Dolly is, or was Dolly? So Dolly became the most famous sheep in history when her birth was announced by the Roslin Institute in Scotland in 1997. Dolly was the first mammal to be cloned. She was born on July 5th. Anyone born on July 5th? You share the birth date of Dolly. There you go, famous claim to fame. July 5th, 1996, from three different mothers. It took 276 attempts before the experiment was successful. That's Dolly. There is also Chris. Has anyone heard of Chris? And I'm not talking about the person next to you if his name's Chris, but there's Chris the sheep. Have you heard of Chris the sheep? Well, not so famous. Well, let me help you become more patriotic. Chris is an Australian sheep. Let me read to you. The Australian newspapers wrote in September 2015 these words. The verdict is in. Australian sheep Chris has absolutely smashed the Guinness Book record for harvest, the heaviest sheep fleece in the world. There you go, that's Chris from Canberra. The fleece weighed a massive 41.1 kilos. And it's absolutely massive. If it was to be laid out here, it's like yay wide and about to the end of the stage. Absolutely massive. At 41.1 kilos, he beat New Zealand's previous record held by Shrek. Had anyone heard of Shrek, the sheep? Not even my own children. It's been too long. Shrek weighed only a mere 28.9 kilos. So goes the report. Mind you, he held the record for a number of years. It said in the article, take that, New Zealand. Chris, you've done us proud. Well, I mean, you've got to celebrate some win somewhere along the line, don't you? The record for the world's oldest sheep is also held by an Australian sheep who was given the name Lucky, who lived to a ripe old age of 23, which is twice the expectant age for a sheep, who also holds the Guinness Book record, although Lucky was lucky because it was a pet, and it's probably when animals are looked after, they tend to live longer. But let's not get too proud here, fellow Australians, lest we become complacent about our sheep. There's another very famous sheep, simply referred to, and that's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek when I say simply referred to, because it's referred to as the West Bank Miracle Lamb. The West Bank Miracle Lamb. The report goes that in March 2004, a lamb was born on the West Bank, and on the back of this lamb, the Arabic word for God, Allah, was shaped on its back, on its hair, I guess, and on its skin. On the other side, it's reported by witnesses that the name Muhammad was spelled out in Arabic, I imagine. Although it was harder to see, the witnesses confessed. That's an interesting story, but apparently true. Finally, there is one other sheep in recent times which has gained great popularity. I wonder if you can think who it is. It is Sean, the sheep. It is Sean the sheep. I don't even have to ask, you're murmuring out there. Sean the sheep thinks and acts like a person in the barnyard, and usually gets himself into trouble when the farmer is oblivious to the human-like qualities of Sean the sheep, and it's like one big happy family. In fact, the dog helps get Sean out of trouble, and they've made movies about Sean, and he's on regular TV programs, there's puppets and board games, and Sean was even asked to go on to do a short clip for putting your mobile, turn off your mobile phones when you're in the picture theatre. They asked Sean to do that, to remind you to turn off your mobile phone. So Sean the sheep is well on the way to stardom, if not yet, a famous sheep. Now there are plenty of other famous sheep and well-known ones. Please forgive me if I didn't mention your favourite sheep this morning, but we will eventually get back to Psalm 23, because Psalm 23 is the song of praise by the sheep. Yes, it's a metaphor, but it is the sheep, which is a metaphor for God's people singing praises to God. But let's be real. I want to cut to the chase, and the reality is when we come to God's word as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot read Scripture without reading it through the lens of seeing the Lord Jesus as our great shepherd, as the overseer of our souls. When we read this, if we were to pick this up and we read, "The Lord is my shepherd," we must be thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ as our shepherd and overseer of our soul, as well as the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I want to just highlight before we turn to Psalm 23 again, some of the emphasis that's placed on the Lord Jesus being the shepherd of our soul. It seems to me to be one of Jesus' favourite metaphors that speak of his nature and his ministry as the shepherd, particularly in John chapter 10. But let me just draw what is going to be the best of this message, because I'm going to basically read to you God's word. And hopefully, as I read some of these verses, that your heart will be warmed because you recognise them and they are familiar and encouraging to us as God's people. So here's a few. I think there's five I've chosen. Jesus, as the good shepherd, protects his sheep. John chapter 10, verse 28. And Jesus says, "I give eternal life to them," speaking of his sheep, "and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." That is, Jesus, as the good shepherd, protects and grants eternal life to his sheep, which is his people. Jesus the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, which we heard this morning in John 10, verse 11. Jesus says these words, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." We also see in Jesus laying down his life in Matthew's record of Jesus' own words, in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, Jesus said, "You will all fall away because of me this night," on the night he was betrayed, "for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus here, picking up on Old Testament imagery and prophetic words of the shepherd of God's people, the shepherd of Israel, and applying that to himself, that he will be struck down as the good shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, fulfilling the disciples' denial or rejection of identification with the Lord Jesus when it really mattered before he went to the cross. Thirdly, Jesus, as the shepherd, we are told, gathers his sheep. That's a role of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing people to himself, to a saving knowledge of Christ. He is out there by his Spirit gathering the sheep. Think it's us, don't we? We share the gospel. We pray, we preach, we, we evangelize, we be friends to those, we pray for enemies, we love those who are different all the time, and they only come to a saving faith in Jesus if Jesus gathers his sheep to himself by his Spirit. Jesus gathers his sheep, John 10, verse 16. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. Here Jesus is speaking about the Gentiles, so they don't realize it's just about this small gathering of elect Jews, but God is sending the gospel. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Fourthly, Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. This is so important, friends. Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him personally and intimately. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. John 10, 14 says the same thing. I am the good shepherd and I know my own sheep. My own know me. Friends, it can be so frustrating to try and get people, sheep or people, to live the way the Bible says as Christians. It can be so frustrating. Sometimes the reason is that it's so hard is because they're not really God's sheep. They haven't responded or heard the Lord's voice. They've heard many voices among the Lord's voice, but there is an impossibility within them to respond the way that we desire them to, because they're simply not a sheep, or not a sheep yet, or continue to harden their heart to the sheep's voice. I know this can be frustrating as a parent when we pray and we love our children, or someone you're witnessing to at work and you're sharing with them and you're looking for some kind of evidence that they want to respond, and they just seem to be keep behaving. Doesn't matter what they say, they keep behaving in ways which don't show they're a sheep, or they don't want to be a sheep, and they aren't his sheep often. Because Jesus says here, my sheep hear my voice, they hear it. And he knows them, and they follow me. That's what sheep do. They follow. You know those who are of God because they follow Jesus. They don't just name his name. They don't just go to church. They just don't call themselves a Christian. You can look at their lives, the way they speak, the way they live, the way they respond to their enemies, the way they conduct their whole, their business and their money and every area of their life, and they're following Jesus. And that's how you know, because Jesus said, they follow me. It's very simple, isn't it? Really, in some ways. Very easy to identify those who are sheep. And Jesus knows who they are, and they know who Jesus is, and they follow him. Fifthly, Jesus calls his sheep, and they hear his voice and respond, which is kind of what I've been saying in this previous one. John 10, 23. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. Goes before them. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. So it'd be like calling Derek, Daryl, and they go, meh, and they follow. They call him by name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out of the pen, because the sheep follow. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I've heard his voice. Now, that's part of a metaphor, but they've actually heard the voice of God calling them. And if you have not heard the voice of God calling you, and you have not responded to the voice of God, you will not know his love for you as a good shepherd. But if you have, you'll know you are his sheep. And you'll recognize his voice. You'll recognize his word. You'll recognize his spirit. You'll recognize others who are following him, the way that they bleat, the way that they behave. And so it is very important. Jesus says here, they will know, they will hear, they will respond, they're my sheep. We could go on and talk about Luke 15, where Jesus talks about the lost sheep and many more. But not only does Jesus use this metaphor to show he is the true shepherd of God's people, but that's also something we get from the rest of the New Testament. Let me just give you two examples, so I'm not just gleaning from Matthew and John. Two examples that the New Testament understood that Jesus is the good shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4 reads this. In terms of Jesus' second coming, it says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." That's speaking about the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace," this is how he concludes this wonderful letter. The God of peace who brought you up from the dead, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. He is called here the God of peace and the great shepherd through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Well, there's a bit of a sample of understanding and seeing the emphasis of Jesus being our shepherd. But let us come back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 consists of six verses, and I want to again highlight some of this, the flow of these verses within this song. Let us look at Psalm 23 in verse 1, and we read these words in verse 1. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want." Notice here the confidence in God as a sheep speaks that they will never be in want. "I will never be in want," says David as a sheep. Why is that? It's because the sheep knows God. He knows that this God is the covenant Lord who's made a covenant with David and with Israel. And he knows that this God has saved Israel, delivered Israel, delivered David and his life. And this word here for Lord is the covenant name of God. It is the Lord, the God of all heaven, if you like, who has shown himself and revealed himself to a people and to David to be the God of the universe. And this God of the universe has made a promise to be his God. And therefore, he will never be in want. God has made a promise to Israel and to David. Now, friends, I don't want us to think for a moment that this means that David will never have any troubles. Clearly, later on, he walks through the valley of the shadow of death. He is not saying, "I will never be in lack of material things," or that "I won't go through hard times," or have ups and downs, or be disappointed, or feel really, really low at times. No, he's not saying that. That is part and parcel of being a follower of God, where we are called to be salt and light. He is saying that no matter what happens, I know that the God of the universe loves me and I belong to him, and if I get that right and understand that, I will never be in want. Whether I have plenty or little or in hardship, or in any situation, because I know that he loves me and he keeps his promises towards me. I will never be in want because I belong to him. Did you notice there in that first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd"? God is revealed in many ways up until this point. God is revealed in abstract ways. God is my rock. God is my shield. God is my banner. But here we have this description of God in very personal terms, where he's a shepherd. A shepherd who guides and leads. But he's not only Israel's nationalistic savior and shepherd, which is often how it speaks in the Old Testament, nationalistically, God defends the nation. But here, in a very personal way, he is also David's shepherd. He is my shepherd. He is my Lord. When I think of the church today and I think of how we can go, well, I'm a Christian, well, I belong to the church. We have this kind of universal thing, but here it is very personal. To know God as your Saviour and your Lord is a very personal thing. It can't be bought, it can't be taught, it can't be passed on. It is bestowed upon you by the very grace of God that you become His child. And it becomes very personal. It is my Lord. Do you know the Good Shepherd as your Lord? My Shepherd. Mine. My Shepherd. Not just ours. I wonder how many of us will stand faithful if truly persecution comes upon us. I find it very interesting. I'm going off on a tangent here, but I find it very interesting when I read the New Testament, think back and then just ponder upon big themes in terms of how churches conduct themselves or have conducted themselves or Christians throughout the centuries. When we look at persecution, I'm thinking of the book of James now. I'm thinking of 1 Peter. And you get these words of exhortation by pastors to congregations to be very careful about how we treat each other in those contexts. It doesn't seem that he's too worried about what's going on in the world around them as much as he's concerned about the way that Christians conduct themselves when they're persecuted and how they conduct themselves towards each other. Because when we come under the pressure of society, when Christianity is not popular, it inevitably brings pressure upon believers, upon us individually in our workplaces, financially. Relationships become strained in various ways in the workplace. Christians tend to, under those pressures, like anyone else, tend to not behave in how they'd normally behave. They tend to behave a little bit more erratic. They tend to become more protective and less generous, more judgmental. They say things that they wouldn't normally say when they're in a good space. You see how I'm alluding to the book of James? They begin to show favoritism in business deals. Or manipulating power so they can get the people that they want who will protect them, because after all, we are being persecuted by the world. Do you see where I'm going with this? You get that over and over again in the New Testament. Why am I saying that? Because unless you know that the Lord is your shepherd, you'll be more easily succumb to those pressures. That you'll think, I am in want. I'm not resting on the Good Shepherd. I am in want, and I have to somehow control my situation so it works out good for me. That doesn't sound like Jesus, does it? Laying down his life for a sheep, loving your enemies. Blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. Now, we're not under persecution now, but we must speak this way and highlight these things now because the day is coming. And maybe the day is here for those who are trying to live faithful lives. I'm sure it is. And so we're readying ourselves now. We are speaking this way now so that we build up our faith in God so when that day of trouble comes, we may be able to stand. That's why we have adult sermons here. That's why we open our Bibles. That's why we push the envelope and don't allow certain things to continue. Because we have God-given responsibilities to shepherd that way. And we will see that in a few moments. The staff that has been given is both to protect and to bring sheep back into line when needed. And so we don't want to be amongst a bunch of jellyfish, do we? Do you want to be in a fellowship full of jellyfish? With men and women of God who are seeking to live godly lives. And so that we can stand together and encourage one another and pray for one another. Because it's quite easy now, friends. It's quite easy now. Just think for a moment. Whatever the biggest problem in your life right now, or the biggest problem or difficulty that I'm facing, in real war times, that would be considered nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we must view it in light of eternity. And we can do so and stand so only as we know the Lord, my shepherd. I shall not be in want. And I can trust him as my shepherd. Verse 2. And he makes me lie down in green pastures. See, David knows he won't be in want because as he not only is the Lord the promise, the covenant-keeping promising God, but he starts to give some things that he's actually experienced as a sheep. One of them is that he makes David lie down in green pastures. It's an interesting thing when we read green pastures, and unfortunately my mind goes back to the place where I was born, and it's very green. It rains half the time. That's what I love about living here in Queensland, that we don't get a lot of rain. It rains every other day. I was born and raised in a beautiful part of New Zealand where there's a beach and a mountain. There's just green. It's where they have all the big Fonterra milk and dairy. It's very rich. It's very rich in agriculture, and it's very rich in natural gas, and it's beautiful. But I think of green pastures. I think of the bright green meadows of New Zealand. But that's not what we have here in the Midwest, in Israel. It's stony. It's rocky. Green pastures? So when the dew falls in the desert, sort of barren, arid places of Israel, these little shoots of grass would just respond to the dew, and it would just pop up here in the morning. Pop up. Pop up, or pop up, pop up. And the shepherd would lead the sheep to, at the right time, for them sheep just to nibble, 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 over here. Nibble, nibble, nibble. Nibble, nibble, nibble. Not like the grass that we see around here. He leads me to those places where he knows, and they nibble. But isn't this an almost like an exaggeration? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's satisfied with this leading. He's satisfied for what they get, and they can rest in that place. As he looks to the good shepherd. You know, friends, all the way through these verses, there's a sense of contentment with what God has given him. And he can rest in that. He's laid down. I hope that's us. I hope we can say that. We're content in what God has provided for us. And he's provided this abundance for us if we would just see it as we look to our good shepherd. He provides food, is what he's saying, for the sheep. He leads me beside quiet waters. The good shepherd. Quiet waters are waters that you can drink from, which sustain life. You can't go too long without water. Quiet waters. Waters that we can calm and we can drink from and be refreshed, as opposed to violent waters. Too much water and it's a bad thing. If we get this flood, we could be washed away as sheep. But God graciously leads his sheep to quiet waters. And he restores my soul. Why would his soul need to be restored if all things are well for David? If he is feeding well, if he is drinking well, why would his soul need restoring? Why do our souls need restoring from time to time? When it comes to the life of a sheep, at times as sheep are feeding or following their shepherd, a big group of sheep, occasionally a sheep might step on something or go on a rough bank and find itself wobbling over. They're not the sturdiest of creatures. They wobble over onto their side, and occasionally they try and get up and they can't, and they find themselves inevitably lying on their back with their feet sticking up in the air. A bit like those cockroaches that I spray with my fly spray, and once they're on their back, they can't get up, and I know I've got them. You ever found that? There's a few cockroaches around here. Anyway, so the sheep's lying there on his back. They call it cast, when a sheep is cast. In a sense, the sheep is cast down and unable to get up. And if the sheep stays there too long, for more than a few days, the sheep will die. Unless the good shepherd notices that sheep is on its back and he goes to it and he restores it. Restores its soul. He rolls it over. He puts it on his shoulders. He might rub its legs a little bit to get the circulation going back. He literally brings it back from the brink of death and restores its soul. Its soul is, in the Bible, its life. He gives life back to the sheep who is about to die because he's found himself. He's either wandered off or he's tripped over. He's got himself into a situation that he didn't see was going to happen. And then the good shepherd restores his soul. Christians, can you look back on your life and see the hand of the good shepherd restoring your soul? Have you ever found where you're not walking upright, you've found that something's happened either because of your choices or because things that have been forced upon you, you find you're not able to follow the good shepherd, you find yourself, you're not able to get yourself back on track, that you're completely, completely spent and tired, and you need God to rescue you and restore you and give you life again and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know you're not right. And you know you can't fix yourself because you're trying. And it's an internal problem that you face. You are the problem. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could confess that? Not have everyone else telling us we're the problem, but actually see our own need first. And then look to our good shepherd. Well, we have a wonderful message here that's what our good shepherd does. He restores us. He restores us as we look to him. And he restores our soul. And he's singing this to God. Verse 4. But David is not unaware that there are troubles. Not only those troubles he's restored. But he says, even though in verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's quite a few words. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as a sheep, there is daily dangers. Daily dangers. Dangers from the natural terrain. Dangers from wolves. Dangers from many parts. And he walks through this valley. Even though I'm going through a difficult and dark place, you know what? I will fear no evil. It's so wonderful when we can say that. And we can say that. Why? Because I'm financially secure? I can fear no evil? Because I know I'm gifted in certain ways and quite smart and can do my job well, I will fear no evil. Because people like me, I will fear no evil. Because I have money in the bank, or I live in a country where no one will be seen homeless and no one will have no food, and I will fear no evil. Because I have my mum and dad to rest upon and their financial and connections, I will fear no evil. No. For you are with me. For you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I love the honesty of David. This shepherd's rod and staff are a comfort because they symbolize the shepherd's authority. It is some comfort to think that the shepherd is a really good shepherd and he will protect those sheep from wolves or harm. But it's also a comfort from David knowing that this good shepherd will not let those sheep walk off the cliff, that he will use his rod to pull them back if he must, to discipline them if he must. And he takes comfort in that. That God will not let me destroy myself and cause harm to others or to myself, because he is a good shepherd. That is Christian maturity. And that is a comfort to the people of God. verse 5. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yes, the people of God and the sheep have enemies. Look, friends, if you want to be, and I know you're thinking, gee, Tony's stating everything, it's pretty obvious this morning, but maybe we need to be reminded. If we stop and think for a moment that somehow my Christianity or me following the Lord Jesus means that I'm not going to have enemies, we're dreaming. Tell them you're dreaming. I have way more enemies now that I had than when I was a non-Christian. And surprise, surprise, you probably have more enemies in the church. I was at convention a couple of weeks ago, and there was the comment by one of the speakers, and he said, you know, we need to realize that the day is coming when, and I think the day has come, he's saying, where we as true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ will be persecuted, even in our own country, even in this Christian or post-Christian country, we will be persecuted. And it's coming, friends. Ready yourself. Strengthen yourself. It's coming. And I said, yes and amen. And I said quietly to Kathy as we walked out, I said, I expected that. I felt that when I came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming out of a building site where I went from whistling and swearing, and I think I told Selwyn this week, growing drugs at the back of my place. Not that I was a complete druggie, I was just a social dude who went to the gym and grew a few plants and had a good time, played hard, party hard. And so when I became a Christian, I knew I was going to get persecuted. First and foremost by my mates at the pub on Thursday night. Second of all, by my family, who thought I'd found religion. And third of all, by the guys that I was working with, when I stopped holding up numbers of how pretty the girls were who walked past. Give her a 9, give her a 10, give her a 2. That's how we lived. I knew I was going to be persecuted. When I said, I don't live like that anymore, boys. I'll become a Christian. Well, let's just see if he has. And then the game on. There's a whole bunch of stories about that. But the surprise that I had in coming to Christ and having my sins forgiven was not the persecution from without. It was persecution from within. Why am I saying that? Because persecution comes from within this gathering. Anywhere you fellowship, there is going to be trouble. Any church. Fifth church that I've been involved in on pastoral staff. Different denominations, different countries, different places. You know what, friends? We're all the same wherever you travel, wherever you go. In any gathering, you're going to find difficulties. That's the valley. But listen here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's how I got into enemies. But we want to make our enemies our friends. And here we have here, you prepare a table before me. In other words, God's favour is he lays out this table. Now, we often think of a table like our kitchen table, or we've got a big table at home, we have people around, we sit out, he prepares this sort of banquet table. Maybe you've seen pictures of Jesus and the disciples at this table. That's not the picture at all. The picture here is like a big rug. It's like they're going for a picnic, and God, almost in a feminine sense, lays the table out. He lays this blanket out. He prepares this table on the ground, and we all sit down on the ground, and he prepares this meal and invites us to have fellowship with the good shepherd as his sheep. Now, the metaphor gets a bit mixy here because you don't want the sheep sitting on the blanket, do you? But you see, God prepares this table, which is thrown out on the ground there, and we get to enjoy it before him. And there's this sense of abundance. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. It's not just a mingy, you can only have that much. There's this abundance of overflowing blessing of God in our lives when he invites us to fellowship with him. This blessing of relationship and intimacy, and the cup overflows. I need to finish as we bring it to verse 6. And because of this wonderful shepherd and overseer of our souls, he says, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Not just some of the days, not just when I'm feeling good, not just when I'm high-fiving, but all the days of my life will follow me because I'm in covenant relationship. I belong to him, the good shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. What a great affirmation. This is not initially talking about eternal life, but when we come to the New Testament, Jesus gives eternal life, but he's talking here about God's presence. Think back. God's presence was in the ark. He wanted to build a house. David wants to be where God's presence is. I will be in your house forever. God's blessing will be upon David forever, and his family and in his house forever, because of this relationship he has with his covenant Lord. Friends, I have not done Psalm 23 justice, but we will return to it again at some time. But in closing, this really is to be sung. It's an affirmation. I pray and hope that you would be able to say this psalm with personal conviction that the Lord is your shepherd. And because it is a personal psalm, I'm going to ask Mitch to put it up there, and I want to invite us to all stand as I read it through and we say it together as an affirmation. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your good shepherd this morning, you say that with us with affirmation. And if you don't know the Lord and the Saviour through Jesus Christ, then we'd love to speak with you afterwards. But you can join with us as well in saying it, because it's the Word of God. So would you like to stand with me as we recite Psalm 23? And I will turn there because I can't see that far. And let us say it with conviction. I will lead us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Please remain standing. I'm going to invite our musicians to come forward as we sing our closing song, And Can It Be?